It is good to be with you all this morning. Such a beautiful drive down here from Belmar. Makes me want to move down here, but I don't think the folks at Belmar would like that. So, if you would open up your Bibles to Psalm 23, that's our sermon text this morning. Psalm 23. This is God's perfect and infallible word. And he says to you, Christian, this morning, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word, knowing that when your word is accompanied by your spirit, it has the power to impart resurrection life to those who hear it in faith. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open our ears to hear your truth, that you would accomplish in us what Jesus says in John 17 in his high priestly prayer, that you would sanctify us by your truth. Lord, that you would nourish our relationship with Jesus as you, in this time, reveal our sins and draw us closer to our Savior. We pray this in his precious and most holy name. Amen. Well, Psalm 23 is arguably the most well-known passage in the Old Testament, perhaps the entire Bible. Even non-Christians and the unchurched, they recognize those familiar words that we just read. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But what you might not realize about this psalm is that the Lord reveals to us here the very sum and substance of Christianity. If you wanted to share with someone a summary of the Bible, Psalm 23 is actually a great place to turn to. Because it tells us about a shepherd and the sheep that he restores, the sheep that he protects and guides throughout all of their days, and the sheep that he eventually leads to their restful habitation, the house of the Lord. If you're a Christian, you need to know that that's the goal and the destination of your life, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that is the overarching story of Scripture, the story of a holy God who relentlessly pursues unholy people like you and me so that he might bring us under his sovereign care and live with us for eternity. This psalm, from beginning to end, is about Jesus Christ and his gracious relationship with his people, his sheep. And you see that in the very first words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We know that places like John 10, they shed light on this psalm here, telling us that Jesus is the good shepherd of his sheep. He is the shepherd who knows all of his sheep by name. He saves them. He leads his sheep. And herein lies the great mystery behind this whole shepherd metaphor in our text, that Jesus, who is the divine architect of the entire universe, he is the ruler of heaven and earth, the entire cosmos, that he would have such love for sinners, that ruler would stoop down to take upon himself this humble mantle of a shepherd. So you see, there's a closeness here, an intimacy with this metaphor. In ancient days, shepherds lived with their sheep, and so you can imagine then that they even smelled like their sheep. They cared for their sheep. They fed their sheep. They defended their sheep. They even had the burdensome task of putting up with the stubbornness of their sheep. This wasn't a position of royalty. It wasn't a job for the wealthy or for the elite. Remember that David, who the human author of this psalm, that he himself was a shepherd, but he left that lowly occupation behind to serve in the courts of Saul. But the great mystery of God's grace here that you need to see is that Jesus would choose to take the opposite path of David. He wasn't born into this role. He is the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God who always was and always will be. He's the King of glory who owes us absolutely nothing, and yet he chose to humiliate himself and care for us as our shepherd. So at the very outset, Psalm 23 brings us close to the heart of Jesus, revealing his love and his compassion for sinners. And David was one of those sinners. David is one of the sheep that he's writing about. As king of Israel, think about it. He had wealth, he had power, he had prestige, fame, popularity, he had pleasures beyond our comprehension. I mean, if you think about it, according to the world's wisdom, David's life was a life worth living, wasn't it? His was a life that you wanted to have. I mean, the world preaches to us constantly that life does consist in the abundance of possessions. A fulfilling life is one in which you are well-liked by everyone and you have the means to just live and do as you please. But David knows better because the Lord's revealed truth to him. David knows that that is all foolish thinking. He's not blinded by it, even though he has every earthly treasure that the human heart could possibly desire. He still considers himself empty unless he has what matters most. And you wonder, well, what else does a man in his position need that the world cannot give him? The answer is Christ. The answer is a good shepherd. You see, David doesn't believe, as the psalm reveals, that he is the center of the universe and that his personal quest for happiness is the ultimate aim of his life. No, 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 no. His priority is not himself. He is well aware, friends, that he lives and he moves within God's story, meaning his relationship with the Lord. That is his priority. How does the Lord view me? That's what David wants to know. And that's an important question that we should ask ourselves, isn't it? How does the Lord view me? What is my relationship with him like? I'm in his world. In him I live and move and have my being, the Bible says. And so what type of relationship do I have with the sovereign ruler and creator of all things? Well, David confidently answers that question in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Christ is my shepherd. And only because he is my shepherd, then I shall not want. You see what he's saying? Apart from Jesus, David is found wanting, which, as you see him, doesn't mean he lacks earthly treasures. No, what he lacks and what you lack apart from Jesus Christ is eternal life. Unless you've placed yourself under Christ's sovereign care, you are spiritually impoverished. No matter how good you think you have it in your life, without Jesus, you are bankrupt, you are dead in your sins, as Paul says, facing the threat of God's judgment. You are an object of wrath. God's word's not mine. That's what he says about those who live apart from him. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have, or where you're at in life. If Jesus is not your shepherd, you need to know you're in a terribly dangerous place. Any sheep without a shepherd to care for them is destined to die. But the good news of this psalm, the entire Bible, is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He is the shepherd who goes out to search and to find and to reclaim his lost sheep. And when you place yourself under his care, when you trust in him, he gathers you into his fold. He numbers you among his flock and he gives you eternal life. Eternal life, that's what these first three verses are all about. David says, I shall not want. Which doesn't mean that Jesus gives you everything that you ask for. It means that he gives you everything that you need. And David describes those needs for us that Jesus alone satisfies, using a lot of imagery, right? The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. That's shepherd imagery as well. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What he's describing here are the many benefits and blessings of being under Christ's direction and care. And the essence of all of this imagery here is that the shepherd has life-giving power. He leads us out of the barren wasteland into these lush green pastures where we find peace and nourishment and rest. The peace, nourishment, and rest that the world can't give us. Our shepherd guides us to still waters, we're told, where we can drink and be refreshed with the waters of life. He restores our souls. And as David rejoices in Psalm 30, he says, O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. And so if you've entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ, if you've grabbed hold of him in faith and claimed Christ for yourself, then he has delivered you out of the hands of death and judgment and restored you to a right relationship with the Lord. He alone has the power to revive the lifeless and to impart life to the dead. And David tells us our shepherd also leads us in paths of righteousness. Isaiah declares that each of us are like sheep who have gone astray. Each one we have turned to our own way. Though God created us, we know from Genesis early on, he created us to bear his image, to follow him, to reflect his glory, right? To reflect all of his perfections and attributes. That's how God designed us as his image bearers. We have turned away from that. We are wayward sheep. We have turned away from his righteous paths to follow our own paths. This is the ugly self-centeredness that's natural to all of us as sinners. But the Lord hasn't left us without a shepherd to guide us back to himself. When you receive and rest upon Jesus, your sins are blotted out of existence. God remembers them no more. He casts them away into the sea where they are long forgotten, and he replaces them with the righteousness of your shepherd, so that in Christ you have become a lamb without blemish. And you, who are now righteous by faith, are following your shepherd on these paths of righteousness. And all of this is great news for us, because, let's remember, sheep are not that smart. Right? Sheep are not smart animals. This psalm is cherished. Everybody loves Psalm 23, right? It's a popular funeral psalm, but everybody loves it because of the intimacy behind the shepherd metaphor. We love that. There's compassion and kindness and love here. It's reassuring. We get that, and yes, we cherish it. But let's not forget that sheep are not intelligent animals. Without a shepherd, what do sheep do? They wander off, right? I've seen videos before on YouTube, you know, a sheep just wandering down a steep, on the side of a steep mountain, and then what happens? One misstep and it falls all the way down, often to its death. We've all heard of that and seen that before. And the point is, we're the same way. We're not as smart as we think we are. Through God's word, and even our own life experience, we know that sin only brings sorrow, brokenness, and suffering. You see this in your own life. You see that these results and effects in the lives of others, just the misery that is caused by sin, and it's horrifying, it's revolting. You wonder, how can people do such foolish things? How can people think and say such foolish things? And yet, even as sheep who have been rescued by sovereign grace, we still like to take our eyes off of our shepherd and veer off of his righteous path. We still choose the folly of our sin, which means we're not that smart. In reality, we are pretty stubborn and rebellious. And so how grateful you should be that the Lord judges his sheep. He judges you based solely upon the merits of your shepherd. How wonderful it is that despite our sin, our Savior doesn't just throw in the towel and abandon us. He loves us, and so he's patient with us. He puts up with us. He endures all of our foolishness. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows all of your needs and all of your weaknesses, and when you stray from him, he is like that shepherd in the Gospel of Luke who leaves the 99 to go after the one and bring him home. He leads you in repentance. He brings you back to those righteous paths. And David tells us why Jesus does this for us. He doesn't rescue you and guide you because you're so good, because you're so wonderful. No, sheep who have gone astray and wandered off into sin, they don't deserve a shepherd. Nobody is entitled to grace. We haven't earned it. God doesn't owe us anything good. So then why does Jesus do all of this good stuff for us? The end of verse 3. For his name's sake. In other words, your salvation and your obedience to Christ are first and foremost about his pleasure and his glory. God is passionate about his own glory. His love that rescues us is a love that transforms us from the inside out. It renews us, it humbles us so that we were able to see that we were not put here in this world to serve ourselves and to make our own names great, but to serve Christ and to make his name great. One who understands just how repulsive his sin is, and one who understands the breadth and the height and the depth of God's love in the gospel, this person can't help but be captivated by the glory of Christ. That's his life purpose, to magnify the greatness of his shepherd, a shepherd who pours out his unceasing love and affection upon us, is certainly a shepherd worthy of our worship. And in verse 4, David continues to unpack for us just how great our shepherd is. He says he leads us not only in these paths of righteousness, but he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Though Jesus brings us to these lush green pastures and leads us beside still waters, we also journey, says David, into dangerous territory. This is a different path in verse 4. This is a darker path than the ones previously mentioned. David doesn't comfort himself here with empty promises and lies of an easy life. He knew well that there are many unknowns and many dangers, threats lurking in the darkness. Things happen to us all the time that are beyond our control, and we don't always understand why these things happen. Life is full of these dark valleys that you have to walk through, and when you can't see where you're going, when you don't know what lies ahead of you, what's the temptation? To fear, right? The psalm says it. The temptation is to fear. In fact, many are fearful not only of what they're presently going through, but of what might happen, what could happen to them. We're often fearful of those things that haven't ever happened yet and may not ever happen. We bring the uncertainties of the future into the present, and then we live as if those uncertainties are certain. And the result is that you're overcome by fear. It's utterly paralyzing. Fear can haunt you and enslave you and drain you dry, but this is why David's words are very precious. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why does David not fear? Why should we not fear? I mean, doesn't David know? You might be thinking, doesn't David know what I'm going through? How can he say this? He doesn't know the troubles I'm facing. Well, he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The accent of verse 4 isn't on the many troubles and trials that we face, nor is the accent on the fears and anxieties that we have, as real and as difficult as those things are. The accent is right where it needs to be, on your shepherd who never leaves your side. He is always with you, leading you through every trial that you face. And friends, this isn't just wishful thinking. Please don't reduce this to wishful thinking. We don't believe that. Christianity is not blind faith where we're just hoping that the promise in verse 4 is true, but we don't really know for sure. No, our faith is always grounded in the sure and certain promises of God's word. And one of the most precious promises that he has made to each of you who have entrusted yourself to Christ is that Jesus is always with you. Where his people are, where his sheep are, there is the shepherd always. Makes me think of a familiar Old Testament story, the story of Joseph, right? One of my favorite stories in the Bible. And you know that story. Joseph is betrayed by his brothers. He is sold into slavery, winds up in Egypt, and he eventually winds up in prison for a crime he didn't commit. And Scripture repeatedly tells us that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. In the darkest days of Joseph's life, when everyone was against him, when humanity had failed him, right? The Lord was there. The Lord hadn't failed him. The Lord was there ministering to his broken sheep when Joseph was at his worst. And think about the newly formed nation of Israel for a moment as they're being led through the wilderness by God, who manifested himself as a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and the Israelites, they constructed the tabernacle, the earthly dwelling place of God. There God is again in the midst of his people as they're journeying through the wilderness. He accommodates himself to his people, lives among them as their shepherd. And then we're told that as the second generation of Israelites were on the border of Canaan, ready to cross over, preparing to claim the promised land from the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all the ites who live there. The Bible tells us, as they were preparing to cross the Jordan, the Bible tells us they were afraid. They were afraid. The Canaanites, they were bigger, stronger, faster, fiercer than the Jews were. But Moses reassured them with a simple promise. Listen to his words. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. When you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, what could be more comforting than those words? What's better at dispelling your fears than knowing that Jesus is with you? I mean, you know as well as I do that there are no shortage of books on the topic of overcoming fear and battling anxiety because people are absolutely ruled by these things. But for the believer, you know the truth. You have the solution. Jesus says, "Fear not, for I am with you. My rod and my staff, they comfort you." Victory over fear and anxiety, it's achieved only as you look to the gospel, casting your eyes upon your shepherd, the Son of eternal glory, who never leaves your side. And as a minister, that's all I have to give you. That's all your pastor has to give you. But we can both promise you, and I know the elders can agree to this, that's all you need. That's all we need as Christ's sheep is to know that our shepherd is always with us, right? He is walking with you, beside you, often carrying you on his shoulders because as sheep we are many times too weak to walk ourselves. And this really is our only hope in this life. In a world that's full of uncertainties, we're troubles are sure to find us, where there's so much beyond our control, where death will one day take every single one of us. What comfort and hope can there possibly be apart from Jesus Christ? And who better to guide you through life's dark valleys than the one who has walked through the valley of the shadow of death himself? Our shepherd, don't forget that he came and lived among his sheep. He subjected himself to the same trials that we face. As he walked through life's dark valley, he suffered at the hands of his enemies. He endured the lies and the temptations of Satan, all of which brought him to the darkest part of his journey, in the cross, where he bore our sins in his body on the tree, where he endured the wrath of God in our place. the good shepherd, became one of the sheep, laid down his life for the sheep. He is the lamb without blemish who takes away our sins. And so only Jesus can lead you through the dark valleys because he has been there before. He knows all the temptations you face. He knows the dangers that lie ahead of you. And he has tasted the bitter sting of death in a way that you will never taste. Praise God. We all descend into dark valleys. Some of them are similar. You may be in a dark valley now. Some of the dark valleys are different from each other. But regardless of what they look like, the most important thing to remember from this psalm is that we all have the exact same shepherd who never leaves us nor forsakes us. And not only is he with you as you journey through the valley, but he also feeds you along the way. David rejoices in verse 5 that the Lord prepares a table before him. He says, in the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And the imagery here depicts Jesus as a host, and as he is leading you through the valley, what does he do? He stops to prepare a feast for his sheep. And from a human perspective, this is kind of weird. Maybe you never thought about it that way, but it's kind of strange, to say the least. I mean, it's as if we're in verse 4, and there's the dark valley and all these threats and dangers, maybe wolves ready to step out of the darkness and attack the sheep. And so what does our shepherd do in response? He stops so his sheep can graze. That's what it says. And in the presence of our enemies, Jesus hosts a meal for us. Strange on a human level, but from Christ's perspective, all is well. Our shepherd is confident in his ability to protect and nourish his sheep. There's not a single drop of sweat beating down Jesus' face. There's not an ounce of fear in his heart. Even in the midst of our enemies, he is entirely confident because he is entirely sovereign. He knows your enemies better than you know them. He's a shepherd who knows your fears and all the struggles and things we just talked about, your sins, your weaknesses. He knows everything that you endure. He knows your enemies well, and so he knows that you need the strength that only he can give you. And he supplies it primarily when we do what we're doing now, when we're gathered together in worship. And I think Israel's wilderness journey is, again, helpful here because their journey is so similar to our own. God rescued the Jews from Egypt, liberating them from Pharaoh's cruel and harsh hand, and he guided them through the wilderness, through a dark valley, you might say. You remember the wilderness journey was not easy for Israel, and they were headed toward the promised land. And along the way, they would stop to set up their tents, and they would stop and build the tabernacle and put it right in the center of where they all lived so that they might draw near to God for worship and draw near to him for renewal. For the Jews, then you have to see worship in the wilderness. It was a rest stop. That's the way to view it. It was a time of refreshment as they gathered to sacrifice to the Lord and to be fed by him, to draw near to him. And this is exactly what worship is for us. It is a temporary resting place where we receive nourishment from the hand of our good shepherd. And he feeds us through his means of grace, word and sacrament. When Jesus himself was in the wilderness, in Matthew chapter 4, he was hungry, physically exhausted, completely vulnerable to the elements, vulnerable to Satan. He tempted him to turn stones into bread, you remember. And then how did Jesus respond to this? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's a very important statement for many reasons, but it's why you should have such a high view of preaching. In preaching, you're not really hearing my voice. You're hearing the voice of your shepherd. Wherever the word of God is faithfully proclaimed and expounded, you are hearing the voice of Jesus. Wherever his word is preached, there he is ministering to his flock. Preaching is the primary way that Jesus feeds you, so that you grow and mature and become stronger in him. And the imagery in our text of the shepherd preparing a table, it might also bring to mind the Lord's Supper. Verse 5 tells us that Jesus doesn't invite us to this table merely as guests, but as royal family. The language here of anointing our heads with oil and our cups overflowing, that's the language of abundance. David isn't describing the language or using the language to describe a commoner's experience. This is abundance. He's describing royalty. Those who sit down at a lavish banquet and they never leave the meal empty. They never leave unsatisfied. In the supper, our shepherd sits down with his sheep and to feed us with his body and blood, visibly reminding us of his sin-atoning, wrath-appeasing sacrifice. Through the supper, Jesus sanctifies you by his Spirit. He refocuses your attention on him. He fortifies your faith in his promises, and he equips you through the difficult journey in the valley. And so it's through these avenues, these channels of word and sacrament, that your shepherd feeds you as he continually holds the gospel before your eyes and pours out upon you the blessings of the age to come. But the question you need to answer is, knowing all of that, do you come to worship hungry? Do you come hungry for the bread of life? Jesus generously fed the 5,000, multiplying the bread and the fish so that all could be filled. And he says that that miracle, like all of his miracles, was simply pointing to himself and his redemptive mission. He is the bread who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so do you see how critical it is then that you regularly take time to stop, to rest, and to feed upon this bread from heaven? A sheep that doesn't stop to graze will simply starve, wither away. There's no such thing as a healthy sheep, a healthy Christian, that is not consistently feeding upon the word and faith. Spiritually speaking, that's how we eat. We eat by faith, faith that grabs hold of the promises of the gospel, faith that grabs hold of Jesus and rests upon him, recognizing that he's all-sufficient and all-satisfying for our souls. Every Lord's Day, your shepherd is calling out to you by name to come and to eat from his word. There's free food every Sunday here at New Hope, in every church where the gospel is proclaimed. And when you avail yourself to this free food, to this table that Jesus has prepared, he promises you'll never leave empty. And finally, we arrive at verse 6, where David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Knowing that his shepherd is with him in the dark valley, and that his shepherd strengthens him for the journey, could David say anything other than what he does say here in verse 6? Could he say this? "I was a lost sheep, but Jesus rescued me. He's given me life and restored my soul. He's put me on these righteous paths. He never leaves my side. This is great and wonderful. He feeds me and renews my spirit, even in the presence of my enemies. Surely evil and judgment shall follow me all the days of my life." That'd make for quite a different psalm, wouldn't it? I couldn't preach that because it wouldn't be true. Now, having said what he has said here in the first five verses, when we arrive at verse 6, it's practically a given. Of course, goodness and mercy will follow David throughout all his days because he belongs to the Lord Jesus. What a remarkable confession that even though your life might be fraught with troubles in the valley, goodness and mercy follow you always. And notice that word "follow." Up to this point, the shepherd has been leading his sheep, but here he also follows his sheep. He's not just leading you, but pursuing you. He is working all things in your life for your good. Even if you can't see it, even if you don't understand how Jesus is doing it, you can take him at his word. He is in front of you. He is behind you. He is surrounding you with his protection and love so that he might preserve you. In John 10, Jesus says of his sheep, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." That's the assurance you have that nothing and no one can take you away from Christ, including yourself. Your faith might be weak at times. You might have doubts at times. You might fear at times. But if you belong to Jesus, you're His. He'll sustain you. He'll hold on to you. He's preserving each of His sheep as He leads you through the valley. And how do you get out of this valley, by the way? How do you get out of a valley? Well, you often have to go up, right? You have to go up the mountain. You ascend the mountain. And David tells us what's waiting for us at the top of the mountain, the house of the Lord, God's temple, where the Lord dwells in the fullness of His glory and in the splendor of His majesty. And in Scripture, the location of God's temple is often used described using mountain imagery. For instance, Mount Zion sometimes refers to God's house. And Moses had to ascend Mount Sinai and pass through the thick smoke to enter the sanctuary of the Lord. And so you can see how there is this upward trajectory of Psalm 23. And in verses 1 to 3, your shepherd rescues you. He gives you life. And in verse 4, He's leading you through the valley. In verse 5, He's feeding you in the valley. And in verse 6, He leads you upward, out of the valley into His house. That's the path that you're on. But how do you know that you're going to reach your destination, the house of the Lord? How do you know you're going to get there? The answer is because Jesus did. He has walked along the paths of righteousness, perfectly satisfying the demands of God's law. He entered the valley of the shadow of death on the cross, and He left the valley when He rose again from the grave and ascended high up into His heavenly home. He has completed this journey here in Psalm 23. He has carved out this path for you. He is heaven's pioneer. Like Israel, we are in the wilderness, but one day, because of Jesus, we will cross the Jordan and finally be home in glory. Your shepherd is bringing you home to Himself. And as John writes in Revelation, it's then that Jesus will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Suffering, death will be no more, tossed in to the lake of fire. You know, I don't think it's just a random feeling that we get that by the time we reach the end of a vacation, we can't wait to get home. You've all had that feeling before, right? You've been on wonderful vacations, but you're nearing the end of it, and you're just thinking about home. You're kind of longing for home. Why is that? It's because home is a place of refuge. It's a place of peace and comfort. And as human beings, we've been imprinted with God's divine image, which means He has hardwired us for home. And not just home in some vague sense and understanding of the word, but our eternal home, our home in heaven, where we will live with Him forever. That is your destination. Jesus' goal for your life and your ultimate joy is that you might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because when the sheep are at home with their shepherd, there are no more valleys, no more dangers, no more fears, anxieties, no more uncertainties. When you're home, you're finally safe, and you're finally at rest. Allow me to close with the encouragement Jesus gave His disciples. He says in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a refreshing portion of Your word. A section of Scripture that describes our lives, Lord, how You reclaim us as You give us new birth through the Spirit and convert us to Christ, and how You lead us through many trials and temptations in this life, and You strengthen us for this dark journey, and how we have hope, though, how there is a light at the end of the tunnel, Lord, and the light is Your house. And that's where You're bringing us, Lord. We pray that You would encourage those in our midst this morning who might be going through things that leave them with great fear and anxiety. Those who feel hopeless, Lord, would you shine the bright light of the gospel into their sorrows? Would you equip all of us through your word and sacrament? Would you strengthen us for this journey and help us to always keep our eyes fixed and focused upon Christ and the upward path that he is leading us on? We pray this in his name. Amen.